be able to spend this time with you. And I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I may stand up and walk around, and I may sit right here for the next 30 minutes, but either way, I think the message is a great message coming out of this book. And the other part of housekeeping I wanted to do while you're turning there is some of you have commented on my shirt. I've got Center Hill Baptist Church of Gratis embroidered on it. Danny's got one. And you can get one if you bring a shirt with you to Carmichael's. They will can put this logo on there, and it's about $15 to get that done. So if that's just I would say a shameless commercial, but I'm not making anything off of it, so it's not too shameful. The last thing is the ladies did a tremendous job yesterday with the tea, the ladies' tea. And I'm not sure what the attendance was, but just a kind of an average of people at the table, it looked like there were about 80 ladies there yesterday. So that was a great day, great time that y'all had. Today we're looking at the day of Pentecost, and I want to tell you it is one of the most important days in history. If I were to ask you to name some of the most important days in the history of the world, somebody name a day that was what you consider one of the most important days in history. Easter morning. The resurrection of Christ is the most important day in history. Anybody else? You can do Christmas morning. You can do great battles. You can do the end of the Revolutionary War. This year's the 250th anniversary of this country. So July 4th, we'll have a great celebration, or that weekend before, a great celebration about that. There are days that have changed history. But Pentecost for the church, and really for the world, is one of, not as important as Easter, but if it wasn't for Easter, Pentecost wouldn't have come, but I would say it's right in there behind Easter. And I've got a couple of questions and that I want you to see this morning. And the first question concerning this day is exactly what happened on this day. And the second one is, what does it have to do with us? And those are the questions I want to answer this morning. So read with me there, beginning in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in their own tongues." They were in our own tongues, and they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But some sneered and said, "They're drunk on new wine. First thing in the morning, and they're drunk already." You know, they're there, and you know, that's what is going on here. Let me go to God in prayer, and we'll dig into this and try to answer these questions. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we not only have your word written down, but we have this gift of you and the Holy Spirit that is in us. And because of you, because of the Spirit, your Spirit, Lord, we can read this word, we can understand it, we can apply it. You show us how to put it to work in our lives. And Father, you've given us the empowerment, the ability to be able to do the things, or you do the things through us that are impossible to do. And Father, we just pray you teach it to us today. Show us what we need to know and understand. This in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, I think I've got where I can see everybody, so I hope everybody can see me. When I look at this scripture, I want to answer that question first. What happened on this day? What was it that took place on this day? What is Pentecost? We talk about this idea of Pentecost. If you read the Old Testament, you're not going to find it called Pentecost in the Old Testament. It's called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of the First Fruits. The word Pentecost is Greek and it means 50. It comes from that idea of 50. And what I looked at on this is there were 7 weeks after Passover, and that day after that seventh Sabbath after Passover was the 50th day, and that was the day that they were to celebrate the first fruits, the harvest coming in. It was the 50th day. I looked on our calendar, and would you believe that our Friends and Family Day is on Pentecost Sunday? I didn't plan it that way. God might have. He may be telling us something's coming. I hope so. But the 50th day after Easter this year is May 31st, our Friends and Family Day. And that kind of ties in with this, with what we're doing, because this was an important day. When I say it was first fruits, you can think of it this way as the fulfillment of the promise. The fulfillment of God's promise to His people. If you know anything about farming and farming grain, we did it this way here, or do it this way here, and growing up, we planted our wheat or rye or whatever we were planting that year in the fall. And it had enough time to crop up and get about 6 inches tall. And then the cold weather would come in, it would stop growing. If nothing else, it was a great ground cover that held the ground there through the winter. But then when it started turning warm, that wheat would begin to grow. And for us, it was always ready to harvest about that first week in June. For Israel, apparently they planted it maybe a week or two earlier and harvested a week or two earlier. And it was ready on that day of Pentecost. And so that time of first fruits. And what that offering was, that celebration was the people taking the first part of their harvest and bringing it to the temple and giving it to God. Not paying their bills with it, not saying, I've got to set aside so much to live on, then I'll give to God, but bringing that first fruit, that first offering to God every time. And God blessed them for that. It was the promise that was made when the seed was planted is fulfilled in the harvest. When you came to faith in Christ, what we're going to see today is the Spirit of God came into you, and He Himself is the fulfillment of the promise of God. We have everything in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that you and I are lacking. I'm going to move on from that, or I'll spend the rest of the time on that. The last thing I want you to see about the day of Pentecost, something that surprised me, one commentary said it was the largest crowd of pilgrims every year. It was the time of year when the weather was best. It was after the spring rains. It was after the harvest was put in. The grain was put sown, and it was that time of harvest was beginning, and more people could travel from all over the world and get to Jerusalem than any other time of the year. Even more than Passover and more than the other holy days, Pentecost was the highest attended. Usually, think of Mother's Day. Father's Day we don't count. It's not highly attended usually. Most of the dads say, we want to go to the lake. The moms say, I want you to come to church with me. Dads need to be a little bit more like the moms in that, and us get our families to church. The homecoming, these are big days. And you say, well, why are we worried about numbers? I want you to understand something. I'm not worried about numbers. I don't want to pack this church full of people from other churches. But when the right people are here, I want it full. So who are the right people? The people who haven't heard the gospel or haven't believed the gospel or who have believed the gospel but they're struggling and they're outside of a church. We don't want to draw people from other places, other churches. We want to see Gratis community come into this place and every other place around here that preaches the gospel and fill it up, hearing about Jesus. And that's what this day is about. I'm having to shuffle a little bit today. I'm not used to sitting down. So what actually happened on that day? Well, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It says there in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So what does that mean? Well, if you go back to chapter 1 and look at that with me, back up in verse 4, it says, while he was with them, while Jesus was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but then you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then we see in chapter 2 here, or in verse 8 in chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you'll be my witnesses. When the Spirit came on them in chapter 2, it says they began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them, empowered them. What is this telling us about what happened that day? This is the promise of God from the Old Testament. So where in the Old Testament? Well, we'll get to Peter's sermon in a little while, but the chapter in Joel, chapter 2, talks about the Spirit coming and the Spirit enabling, the Spirit of God coming that day on the people of God. Now, they had felt the power of the Spirit before, but before this, the Spirit could come and go. We're probably going to talk more about that next week. There's a lot I can't explain in one message today. But after this, the Spirit indwells us, and He never leaves us, ever. You can walk away from God, but that guilt you're feeling inside, if you're feeling that guilt, is the Spirit of God telling you, come back home. That calling is to come back home. They were baptized. The idea of baptism, we do it right as a Baptist. I tell everybody that I've either got to get your nose under all the way when I baptize you, or you got to bubble three times before I'll bring you back up. The nose has got to go under. You can't have an unsanctified tip of your nose. We immerse in water. The idea of the word was used more often for dyeing cloth. You took a piece of white linen cloth or whatever color, you know, that off-white color, you put it in a vat of purple, and when you pulled it back out, it was purple all the way through. You couldn't pull a white thread back out of that. There wasn't one. When you have been baptized in the Spirit, you have been given the Spirit all the way through. And you're empowered for the kingdom work. So I don't feel empowered. We're going to talk about that in just a moment too. You are empowered by God to do the work that He tells you to do. Every one of us is. So when we make a decision at the church and we say, we can't afford to do that ministry, or we don't have the people here to do that ministry right now, we may be saying, hold off for right now. I don't think this is God's will. And if we don't think it's God's will, it doesn't matter if we got millions sitting in the bank. We don't need to do it. Or if we got all the people in the world, we still don't need to do it. But if it's God's will and we don't have anything to do it with, He'll supply the need every time. That's the God that we serve. The second thing I want you to see here is they began to do the impossible. So what do you mean? They began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And if you go down to verse 11 there, the people from 15 different nations were in Jerusalem that day. There are 15 nations listed here speaking at least 15 different languages. And when the apostles began to preach, when Peter preached and the others were there preaching, everybody heard them in their own native language. Everybody heard them in the language that they knew and understood the absolute best. I don't have, and I'm going to get in trouble probably, but I don't have anything against the King James Bible. It's a beautiful language. It is a good interpretation. But nobody today speaks King James English. So the Bible was never, but they did in 1611 when it was written. That was common language. So that, you know, we need to be able, and the word, the God is working in us to be able to communicate with the people who are here in the way that they will understand it the best. That's the empowering of the Spirit, that the enabling of the Spirit that was there. They heard them in their own tongues, and they were astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Now, let me move on to this next slide for a moment. I said these are some things that I could just stay on, several of these things. The result of the Spirit coming. What was the result? Well, they had everyone's attention. Again, there in 12, verse 12 and 11, or verse 12 and 13, they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But some sneered, and they saying they were drunk with wine. They were being talked about. Good or bad, they were being talked about. Because the evidence of God's work was there on them so that everybody saw it. The worst thing I have ever heard about this church, at least especially since I've been the pastor of this church, is, "Where is that church at?" And I said, "You know where the Gratis store is?" "Yeah, look across the street." "Okay, that, yeah, there." We don't want to go unnoticed. We want to be noticed. Now, we don't have to, I think it was Adrian Rogers told about being at the Southern Baptist Convention one year. He was preaching at the Southern Baptist Convention that year, a keynote speaker at the Southern Baptist Convention that year. And a man, an evangelist in a bright red suit, came running up to him and grabbed him and said, "Sir, do you know Jesus?" And he's on the escalator, and he said, "Yes, I know Jesus." "Well, how do you know?" He said, "I'm Adrian Rogers." And the man said, "That don't matter who you are. Do you know Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I'm a pastor. In fact, I'm speaking here." "That doesn't matter. Do you know Jesus?" And he "Yes, I know Jesus. I love him. I'm walking with him." "Are you sure?" This man would not leave until Adrian Rogers prayed the sinner's prayer with him. And the guy wouldn't shut up, wouldn't leave, wouldn't go away. He thought he was going to have to beat him off with a stick. That's not the kind of attention I'm talking about. That intensity might, that single-mindedness might work. But folks, listen. When Christ is at work in you, you may not hear a word, but people are talking. I was surprised a year or two into the ministry here that I would go to be at the Gratis store and I would see somebody I didn't know. I'd introduce myself, shake hands with them, and say, "I know who you are." And I wanted to say, "I don't know who you are. How do you know who I am?" You know, but I'm the pastor of the church. They knew God was working in the church and people were talking. We had everybody's attention. When Christ is at work in you, when you stop and pray with somebody, when you talk with somebody about their problems, when the Spirit of God is moving you to work and talk and minister in somebody's life, people are noticing. And you've got their attention. The second thing is the power of God verified the Word of God. The fact that they were speaking like this and being understood said that what Peter preached out of Joel was true. When we say we love you, James talks about this. If we say to somebody, you know, "God loves you, go, you know, I'm praying for you, go be filled and clothed and hungry," but they go away naked, and or go be filled and not hungry, clothed, but they walk away naked and hungry, we hadn't done anything for them. We've hurt the Word of God. We've hurt God, but when we minister in the name of Christ through the Spirit of God, we're verifying what we preach. We're verifying what we teach, and that was the Spirit of God on them. And then if you go to the end of this chapter, or not the fully of the end, but in verse 37 there, Peter preached his message and he told them, "You're the one that crucified Christ, and let let the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. I've brought this question to you before. We're having the crusade is coming. It's Christy. What have we titled this? Not the Day of Hope, but Festival of Hope is coming up in September. We've got the dates. I've asked you before. What are we going to do if about 30 people who got saved at this thing come walking into our church now with their families or friends, and we've got about 50 or 60 people over a couple of weeks that come into this church and are here. We've been averaging about 95 is a number we've kind of hit, and that's kind of we've kind of crested at that number. I don't like that. We need to go beyond that. But what are we going to do? We don't have enough Sunday school teachers. We don't have enough children's workers. We don't have enough student workers. We don't have enough of anything. We don't have enough of me. And we got Danny, but I don't know that there's enough of him. What are we going to do with that? But God's going to, what would they, you know, think about 3,000 coming up to 120. And the Spirit of God led them. And they were discipled. And before long, that 3,000 turned into 10,000. And more, and more, and more. The result was the work of God being seen and noticed by everybody. So why does this matter to us today? It matters because you and I have been given the same Holy Spirit. Amen. It's very easy to look at something like this and say, well, that was a tremendous day. God did that on that day, but I've never heard of it being repeated. Well, folks, what happened on this day, not the 3,000 being saved so much, but what happened on this day is repeated every time somebody accepts Christ as Savior. The Spirit of God indwells you, comes to live in you. This same Spirit that was here. Something is different in this, that as I said in the Old Testament, the Spirit could come on someone and he could leave someone. Saul, while he was king and in his sin, the Spirit of God came on him at times and he prophesied. And when the Spirit left him, he went back to being the same sinful king that was trying to kill David. But the Spirit came on him and worked in him. He would come on Samson and he would leave. But he doesn't leave us anymore. When the Spirit of God came on you, he came in you to stay. We use a lot of words like anointing of the Spirit. And we talk about that as something that is a special anointing. The preachers that preach and just hundreds of people come and get saved, and you know, Billy Graham, we say, had a special anointing. I'm gonna try to explain this better next week, I think. But I want you to understand something. It wasn't Billy Graham that had an anointing. The Spirit was on him. But he was absolutely obedient to what the Spirit told him to do. And God gave him a ministry that he was set aside to handle. I couldn't handle it. My head would be so big it wouldn't fit in this room if I was the man that had preached to millions of people. But Billy Graham could handle it. And God used him to do a work that God wanted to do. God has anointed you and placed you where you are to do a work that I can't do. And no one else in here can do but you. You have been given the same Holy Spirit. And the way that He works may have changed since this day of Pentecost, but He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And He is the same one that was there this day in you, in this place today. And I want you to see this and understand this. And I'm not going to try to go much further with this today, but if you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you do not know Jesus. That is something, now I want you to understand. There's, I think it's the Apostolic Church, some of the more Pentecostal denominations, I think it's the Apostolic that believe that unless you have spoken in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's not what this text is saying. They did many more miracles, many more things other than this. But when they went somewhere to bring the gospel for the first time, God used this and communicated the gospel. It's not that if we don't do these miracles, we don't have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit if you know Jesus. So why do I not see Him at work in my life the way that I see Him at work in other people's lives? There's several reasons for that, possible reasons for that. You may be looking for that thing where you go and talk to somebody about Jesus and share the gospel with them and they get saved. It doesn't happen that way too often today. It takes some time. But maybe you know somebody, I remember a preacher, I can't remember his name right now, but he used to be a pastor at First Baptist Lilburn, great evangelist too. And he told me, and told our church one time during a revival, if people said, I wish I had the stories of sharing the gospel that you've got. And he would tell the people, you go share the gospel and you'll have the stories. You know, it's the law of averages. You go out there and tell a lot of people, you're going to win some to Christ. We're looking for that special thing, though. And God doesn't always work that way. It may be that you are being disobedient to God in something. God told you to do something 15 years ago, and you said, God, let me pray about that. Kind of a dumb thing to say to God, isn't it? When He speaks to you and says, I want you to do this, and you say, let me think about that, let me pray about that. No, you don't need to pray about that. When God said, do it, do it. Make sure it's God, but God said, do it, do it. But you haven't done it yet. And God is good about, He's a good Father. And when He's told us to do something and we don't do it, that's about as far as we go until we do what He said do. We don't move on from that most of the time. God tells us, He said, Lord, I don't understand why I don't hear the Spirit, why I'm not feeling the Spirit. And that's another thing. The Spirit is not a feeling. It's not excitement. It's not that joy that bubbles up in your heart. Now, it is. He causes that. But I may have said this in the last few weeks, but I read a little comment on Facebook from a lady that said that she came to faith in Christ, and it was in a church that had a lot of had a live band and a lot of the current music and all of that. And she said, I just loved that music. And she said, I thought I really loved to worship because they said that was worship. And then I went to a secular concert and I had the same feeling. And she said, I figured out that I just like live music. It wasn't just, you know, the feelings are not there. There are days you're going to drag yourself into this church. You don't feel like being here. You don't want to be here. But you came in here, and so you're going to praise God, and you're going to worship. Mornings that you'll open God's Word up and say, I don't feel like reading God's Word. I don't feel like praying. But I'm going to do it anyway. Because I'm going to be faithful to Him. It's not the feeling. I want you to understand, the Spirit of God, the evidence of Him being there, is in Him giving you commands, leading you, and you being obedient to it. The evidence of God, of the Spirit of God in your life, is when you pick up the Bible and you read it and you understand it. You may say, I didn't understand much of what happened here, but they told everybody about Jesus, so you know, I got that out of it. That's the Spirit of God teaching that to you. And it is the Spirit of God guiding us into all the truth. And this book contains all truth. If it does not, if it contradicts this book, it's not truth. I get kind of aggravated sometimes watching a lot of the shows I watch, and they'll talk about 300 billion years ago this rock was formed here, and no, it wasn't. 6,000 years ago that rock was formed there when God said, you created the earth. He may have created it with properties that are 300 million years old, but it happened when God said it happened. We won't get into that, but you understand God's Word. You are convicted by the Spirit of God. That is the Spirit of God. He says He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit of God doing these softer works in you. Although that conviction, when I know that I've done wrong and I know that I need to repent and I'm trying to hold off repenting like some of us do, and that gets very loud in my head and in my heart. God is speaking very loudly to me, but everybody's not seeing that. I need to the Spirit of God at work in you, individually in you. One of the things to bring out, one last thing. Back in verse 3, they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated, they were cloven, and rested on each one of them. It wasn't a fire that came down and engulfed the whole group. It was a fire that came down and rested on each and every person that was there, individually, while they were all in a group. That's the way God works. Now, He's not going to send you off in left field. He's not going to, if the Spirit is guiding everybody, then it's going to get chaotic in here. No, because God's not the author of chaos. The church I grew up in, I've told you before, I think they were scared to death of the Holy Spirit, and their favorite verse was, let everything be done decently and in order. That meant quietly and nobody saying amen, nobody getting excited about anything. But God is a God of order. And if He's leading us, He's going to lead us in the same direction. He's going to lead us to accomplish a work as individual members of a body, doing different things, but having the same goal, the same purpose. The Spirit of God came into the church and empowered the church on this day. He's come into you when you trusted Him as Savior to empower you. But if you've never seen any evidence of the gospel, of the Spirit of God in you, if you've never had that time when you trusted Christ as your Savior, or maybe as a kid, three or four of your friends were saved at Vacation Bible School and you got saved with them, but you don't really know what you did, and there's not been any real evidence of God at work in you since then, ask God today, do I know You? He will give you that answer. And if you don't know Him, if you've got doubts, you've got questions, today's the day to get it answered, to get it settled. Don't wait. Today's the day. You can trust Jesus as simply as asking Him to forgive you of your sins. Lord, I'm turning away from my old person, and I want to follow you beginning right now. And that's it. Christ will save you immediately. You may be here today and you know you're saved, but you're not seeing the Spirit of God work in you the way that you used to. Or the way that you're seeing Him work in somebody else, and I don't mean doing the same things, but just He's not active, doesn't seem to be active in your life, but you want that. What it is typically is that we have put Him in a back room in the corner of the house and shut the door and locked it. And we're not listening to Him. And God won't go where He's not wanted many times. He will sometimes, but ask Him to begin doing a work in you. And I say it every week just about, but pick your Bible up and read it. Don't wait till tomorrow morning. Pick it up this afternoon, read some. Tomorrow morning, pick it up and read some and talk to God about what you're reading. Talk to Him about what's going on in your life and ask Him to do His work in you and do what He tells you to. And you'll know the power of the Spirit in your life. That's what God wants for each of us. It may be that God's telling you it's time to join the church and you're holding off on that for some reason. Don't hold off on that. Be obedient to Him. Whatever God's telling you to do today. The altar is going to be open. The front row is open. Come talk with me. Do whatever you need to do. But I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to say a prayer. And as we begin to sing after that prayer, don't hesitate. Come forward. Father, thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit. You have given us your word. You have given us yourself in us. And Father, it is what has empowered the church, what has caused us to be here. Lord, I pray that through your Spirit right now, you have your way in every heart that's here. And Father, we'll give you praise and thanks and glory. In your name we pray. Amen.